All right, good morning. Good to see each of you on this chilly, yet some of you would refer to cold Sunday morning. How many of you forgot to turn your heat on last night? Any of you? And you regret it? You're a popsicle this morning? Yeah, I did it late last night. It's good to have all of you out this morning. And today, as Eddie said, I am very excited that we are jumping in, wrapping up the series we've been in now, counting 3 weeks, called Maxed Out. And as we dive in this morning, I wanted to start off sharing with you a story, something that happened in my life about 2 months ago that I think, one, is somewhat insightful, but if nothing else, it's funny. I think it is. So I thought I'd share that with you. And it started a couple months ago, one morning when my alarm clock went off early in the morning, and our alarm goes off early each weekday morning because we have 3 kids. We have to get together and corral and try to get them ready and fed and off to school. And that morning when the alarm went off, I rolled out of the bed. I put my feet on the floor. I did what I always do, and that is that I proceeded to, half awake, half asleep, walk towards my door, open the door knob, twist the doorknob, open the door, walk through the short hallway, proceeded through the dining room, through the living room, and turn left down the hallway leading to my 2 oldest boys' bedroom. Esten, who is 9, and Drew, who's almost 6, share a bedroom together. And so I went to their door, and when I got to their door, I grabbed the doorknob, I turned it, and I opened the door. And when I opened the door, I looked, and my attention was immediately, if you will, gripped by something that I saw I did not expect. And I have a picture to show you what I saw as I opened the door that morning. Right there. Now, let me tell you what you're looking at in this picture, okay, and just set the context. This is my kids' bedroom, and these 2 boys share with bunk beds. And what I normally see when I open the door is I see that there are, the bottom bunk has Drew asleep on it, and Esten is asleep on the top bunk. But on this particular morning, I looked, and I didn't see Esten. I saw this overstuffed teddy bear that we call Pot. And not because of what I used to smoke, but because, I'll tell you, we bought him from Pottery Barn Outlet a long time ago. Esten had to have him, and so we just decided to call him an original name and called him Pot. But I immediately, no joke, looked. I saw this big bear in Esten's bunk. I looked down at the lower bunk. There was no Drew. I saw no Esten. And I thought to myself, where are my kids? I mean, where did they go? And so I looked under the bed. I looked in the closet. I looked on the floor. And I'm thinking, am I losing my mind? And I climb up on the end of the bed, and here's what I saw. Now, they were under a sheet. This is a reenactment just for your enjoyment this morning. But on the right-hand side of the bed, you see Esten, who is completely wedged against the rail to his bunk with Pot on top of him. And on the left side, you see Drew, the 5, almost 6-year-old, wedged on top of the overstuffed arm of Pot up against the other side of the rail. And they had a sheet on Pot, which I didn't have in my picture for you, and I couldn't see them. And then I found this. Now, while I'm standing up there and I'm looking at them, I have 2 emotions, okay? Two thoughts. One is this. Okay, guys, this is really funny. It really is. I mean, it's pretty funny seeing them crammed in there like sardines. But the other thing that I was thinking is, oh no, this is going to be a rough day. Because they had no wiggle room, right? I mean, they were just crammed in this bed. And knowing they probably didn't sleep well the night before. And so I jump off the end of the bed. I walk around to the side. I grab this bear. And this bear weighs about 40-something pounds. So it's fairly heavy, okay? It's big. And I grab him. I wrestle him out of the bed. Throw him down the floor. And then I proceeded to start waking my children up. And when I woke them up and they finally kind of sat up, both of them were sweaty. Like they had just been sweating all night because they're smashed in this bed with this big stuffed bear. And then they're numb in certain places. Like Esten can't feel his arm because he's up against the rail. And Drew can't feel his foot. And, you know, it's all this stuff. And so I'm like, oh, my gosh. So I get him out of the bed. We get him ready for school. I throw him in the back of the van. Not literally, but got him in the back of the van. And we proceeded to drive to school. Well, about 5 minutes into our little commute, I decided to ask a really stupid question. I said, boys, yes, sir, why did you do that? Why did you put Pot in the bed with you? And I heard Esten in the back say, I don't know. Well, it was seemed like fun. And I said, okay. And then Drew said, because we love him. And I said, okay. And they had the reason for it. But, you know, as I was thinking about that situation that happened on that day when I found that my children had maxed out their bed, they had no wiggle room, they were hot and sweaty, they were numb in certain places of their body because they didn't sleep well, I started thinking about this subject we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks on being maxed out, and how that there's many, if you will, correlations between what they experienced through this situation and what they created and what many of us are feeling today in our lives when we think about how many of us feel like we're maxed out, practically speaking, in our lives. You know, many of us in our lives today feel like that we are out of hope. We need help. We're in desperate need of help. Many of us feel overwhelmed. Many of us feel kind of numb, if you will, emotionally towards life. Many of us feel like we have no wiggle room, if you will. Many of us feel all these different emotions and thoughts about the way our lives feel each and every day. And you know, when you back away from what we feel and you kind of start thinking about just why we feel this way or what would be causing these things, and you start looking kind of externally for answers, you really come up somewhat empty. And the reason why is because when you think about in the midst of all of our lives here as Americans, in the century that we live in and all the blessings that we experience, is it circumstantially or, if you will, outside of us, there's really very little that we could point to that we would say would be the cause behind the way that we feel. You know, when you think about some of the problems or some of, if you will, slash the blessings we have, every one of us in this room at least know someone or we personally have a little house that we put our cars in that we call garages. And some of you may even have open air ones that are carports. And whereas the most of the world today, they don't even have houses as nice as our houses for our cars for them to sleep in. You know, another issue that, if you will, is kind of a rich person problem that many of us look at today is we have chefs that prepare food for us at a lot of places, not in our house, but outside of our house. And so we have a Chinese chef that can prepare Chinese food for us, Japanese food, one of my favorites, Mexican food, a good steak and all those things. Whereas most of the world today, they're doing well just to have food. So when you look at just where we're at and you think about how many of us feel like we're maxed out in our lives, but you look at the outside external things, we really have no good reason to be in the position we're in, at least externally speaking. But that's where over the past couple of weeks, we've spent time talking about how it's not an external issue. It's an internal problem. It's a heart issue. And the reason why we're in the situations we're in most of the time is because we have bought into a lie that is fear-based, that has gripped our hearts. And here is the lie. If I don't max out, then I will miss out. If I don't max out, then I will miss out. Most of us live our lives that way. We believe if I don't max out in the area of progress and achievement or in the area of even pleasure, then we will miss out. If I don't max out in the area of progress of pursuing more at work and trying to get more sales and push in more hours and all this time devoted to it, then I'll miss out on opportunities and opportunities for advancement and pay increases and those things. This is what many of us, if you will, feel, and it fuels our maxed out living. The same could be said with pleasure. Many of us max out in the areas of pleasure because we believe if I don't max out here, then I will miss out on some of the experiences that all my friends and family and all the people on TV say that they're having. But what it does bring us to is something that we all know is true, is that when I am maxed out, I am missing out. Isn't that true? When you think about your life, when I think about my life, when I'm maxed out, kind of like when Eston was in that bed, crammed into that bed with that big bear and his brother, they were kind of missing out on a good night's sleep, weren't they? But it's true that whenever we're maxed out in the area of progress, which takes our time, oftentimes you're missing out on what matters most. Your intimacy with your Heavenly Father and the opportunities in this life you have to create memories with Him. And also you're missing out in creating memories with those that you love most and who love you most. Because you don't have time to. Because you're giving it all to your work. And I would just add on there, you're maxed out, you're missing out in your health, emotionally and physically as well. On the other side, whenever we're maxed out in the area of pleasure, then we kind of build up this threshold. A lot of psychologists talk about it today to where we're thrilled to death almost, to where it takes more pleasure and more pleasure for us to even enjoy things anymore. The simple things don't bring happiness to us anymore. And so we max out, we miss out on the simple pleasures and enjoyments that God's given us. And because we're just maxing out and pushing the threshold higher and higher and higher. And we also experience it in our financial situations as well. And so today, what I want to circle back and just make sure is clear before we dive into the last part of our message, is to talk to you about the heart. And the heart is behind all of this. The heart is really the issue that needs to be dealt with. That's why for 3 weeks we keep talking about the heart. We're not talking about formulas and plans and budgeting and all those things. They have their place, but we've been talking about the heart. Because as we said in week one, is that the real sickness that many of us are battling is we have restless hearts. We have hearts that have bought into the maxed out lie, and as a result, we're living maxed out lives. And as I share with you in week one, Jesus says this to each and every one of us every day. All you who are maxed out, weary, heavy laden, he says, come to me and I'll give you what you ultimately need. I'll give you rest for your soul. Because as we all know, when your soul's at rest, when your soul is at peace, everything else can be at peace and at rest as well. Even when the circumstances are not going the way you want them to, there's just something internally that you know, okay, I'm okay. I'm right where God wants me, and I'm trusting him. Today, I want to turn and I want to shift gears and head into another very, very practical area that I know many of us are maxed out in, and I want to talk to you about your money. Your money, your moolah. Some of you are thinking, I don't have a lot, so there's not a lot to talk about. That's okay. Here's what I know. Whenever money and God and church, all three are brought together, immediately tension fills the room. I get that. And let me share with you why I think that's the case. Today in our culture, culture says this, that there are two primary areas that you do not need preachers, scripture, God, all that God talk being brought into your life around. And these two areas are sex and money. Those are the two areas. Culture basically says this. If you get a preacher, you get a little God talk, they're basically going to try to get all the money you have from you, right? And they're also going to try to kill your fun as it pertains to sex. That's what you hear in culture. That's basically the way it's communicated. However, I can tell you from personal experience through counseling, and I'm sure a lot of other pastors and counselors would identify with this as well, is that most of the time, when I have discussions or appointments with individuals, the two primary areas that they are likely struggling with are sex or money. Isn't that true? And yet culture is saying don't listen to guys like us or don't listen to scripture because of these, you know, these underlying motives we have. But let me just say this morning and share this with you. I don't want anything from you. I really don't. I can honestly say my heart is to give something to you. And I ultimately want to share with you what I believe is something that can provide you with freedom. And it's God's way. It is honestly my opinion that if you were to take the teachings in Scripture on sex and money, and if for some way, if somehow we could get everyone in America for 1 year to start applying the truths of Scripture in those two areas, it would revolutionize our nation. I really believe that. It would change everything for the better. And so because of that conviction, because of what I believe that God who created economy and God who created us and God created the whole idea of money, I really believe it's so, so, so important for us to see what God has to say about it so that for us and those of us in the room that are maxed out, we can learn really what's at stake and really what's taking place. Are you guys with me this morning? All right. Well, here's how I want to start off. I want to give you a little bit of the lay of the land as to what's taking place in our nation financially. Today, they say 2 out of 3 Americans. So 2 out of 3 in this room. Okay. It does not in any way differ from churched and unchurched. Doesn't matter. 2 out of 3 Americans today are living paycheck to paycheck. Here's what that means practically. If I sit down with 3 of you on this stage and I ask you, 2 of you would say, yes, that's me. And what that means to you is if you miss your next paycheck, you would be in a whole heck of a lot of trouble. You'd be red in the red, and you would have some financial stress and strain. And so that's where most of us are today. The other truth is, and the other statistic is, 70% of marital problems in ending in divorce, as well as those that have just strife in their home, are related to, as people say, financial strain. 1 out of 9,000 Americans, now we don't have 9,000 in this room, but 1 out of 9,000 Americans today are filing for bankruptcy. And then you get into the emotional side of it and even the health side of it. And what doctors are telling us today is that those people who have financial stress and strain are 2 times more likely to have a heart attack than those who do not. So if you are under a lot of financial stress and strain, I care for you enough to tell you we need to deal with that because according to what doctors are saying, you're 2 times more likely to even have health issues. A lot of people battle migraines and other types of headaches, tension, muscle tension, stress-related sicknesses, and so forth. So this issue of money is a very, very, very serious one that is hurting a lot of us. And as I said earlier, when you max out, you're missing out. Let me just tell you what you're missing out on when you're maxed out financially. You're missing out on the peace of having financial margin in your life. You are. You're missing out on what it's like to really be able to be just generous and to give in generosity and in love and in joy. You're missing out on having margin in your life to where you have, if you will, some wiggle room. And guys, if I can just say this very, very kindly and very, I guess, from the heart, is that this right here is not the way God wants for you to live, a maxed out life financially. But here's what I can identify with you about. I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, I found myself maxed out financially. And I've shared this with some of you before. I found that in our home, we were over $70,000 in consumer debt. 70K. So I know what it's like to be maxed out. Now, I made a very good living, and most of my financial debts were not attributed to buying stakes on card and not, you know, paying for them 10 years later. It wasn't that. It was some investments. It was some other things like that. And when I found myself financially maxed out, I had a couple of ideas, a couple of thoughts, a couple of dreams. And these are probably some that you've had. I thought, well, the way to get out of this, one, is to get another promotion and make X percent in an increase. Any of you ever thought that before? I know I'm not the only one. The other thing I had in my mind as far as dreaming and the plan that I would have to get me out of this would be if I just won the lottery. That would make it really simple. Now, don't act like I'm the only one that's ever dreamed about winning the lottery. Now, I don't personally play the lottery, so it's hard to win it when you don't play it. But these were the dreams that I was thinking about, okay? And this was years ago. But as I work through things and as I continue to climb the ladder and make more money and get increases and those types of things, what I found was is that really there was something else that was taking place. It was not about how much money I made. It was something that was going on with how I spent my money. Because as I continue to make money, more money over the years, like I'm sure many of you have, is that my lifestyle moved up with my income. And as my lifestyle moved up with my income, all I was doing by making more money was just upgrading my lifestyle and staying maxed out financially. The other thing that I figured out too is I had these dreams. Okay, God, if you just give me the, you know, the president's chair and I make X amount, then I'll just give and give and give and give and give. And I know some of you here this morning, you're thinking the same thing. That if you can get this level of income, then you're just going to give like crazy. But you know the truth is, the people who make the most money in our nation give the least. They do. And likely some of you, where you're giving at right now, I'm not talking about just at church, but just in general, you're probably, and some of you, giving less than what you gave when you started off, when you had what you thought was nothing. And see, what I figured out along the way was this is not an income problem. This is a lifestyle problem. But what I also discovered that was very insightful for me is that my lifestyle problem was being fueled from a heart problem. You see, those of us in this room that are maxed out financially, your problem is not an income problem. It's not even really at its core a lifestyle problem. It's a heart problem. Now, before you push back, let me tell you why I know that's true. Every one of us in this room, including myself, when we think about money, we filter money through one of maybe three, if not all three, I think, lenses. And it's an emotional lens of the heart. When you think about money, you have an if-then belief like what I do. If I get more money, then this is how I will feel or this is what it will provide for me, right? If I get more money, then I will be more powerful, meaning you'll have more options. Some of you in here think that. Some of you in here think, if I get more money, then I will be happier because I'll be able to do all these fun, cool things. And then others of us in this room think, if I have more money, then I will feel more secure. You see, what's going on is what moves through from our hearts, this emotional view of money, moves to our lifestyle, and then it moves towards how we view everything else and how we spend money. Are you guys tracking with me? This is what takes place, and it is a heart issue. And this is what God had to teach me. Now, this morning, I don't want you just to trust my opinion on this, of course. I want to take you to the words of Jesus. And I want for you to hear from Jesus, who spoke more about money than he did about heaven, hell, Satan, or anything else combined. He spoke about it a lot. And I want to take you in specifically to the Gospel of Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to share with you what Jesus had to say when he was talking to real people, in a real economy. And by the way, most of these people were very, very poor, okay, in Palestine at that time. And when Jesus starts speaking to them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, I want you to look at what he has to say. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But instead of that, lay up for yourselves treasures in," say the word with me, "heaven." Good, thanks for listening. "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So here's what Jesus does. He starts off this little message about money, and he says, "Okay, guys, here's the deal. I noticed something that you tend to do. We all tend to do this, except for him." And he said, "Here's what you do. You tend to stockpile, build up, invest money, treasures, and stuff in this earth." And he says, "Don't do that. Don't do that." And he gives them a logical reason as to why not. He said, because moth's going to eat it, rust is going to destroy it, and thieves can take it. It's passing. It's temporary. It's not here forever. It goes away. And then he offers another just logical option. He says, doesn't it make more sense instead that you invest in treasures in heaven where God is, where none of those things can take place? To which they're all probably thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense. I can see that. And then Jesus continues, and in verse 21, he says, here's the big idea. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, every one of us in here likely feel the pull through the emotional lens of the heart towards money to stockpile money for security, for power, or for pleasure or happiness. Every one of us in here do that. Some of us lean maybe towards more towards one than the other. Some of us, maybe it's all three. You know, maybe it's just kind of as the wind blows. I don't know. But what Jesus is saying is that wherever you're stockpiling your treasure, it's where your heart is. It's where your heart is. If you're stockpiling treasure in this life to find security and power and happiness in money and stuff here, then your heart is here. But the other option, as Jesus said, is if you're stockpiling treasure in heaven where God is, then your heart is with who? God. And when Jesus said this, I have to believe that the crowd had to be thinking, whoa, so you're telling me that the way that I handle money, the way that I view money, the way that I treat money is really all flowing from this? It all says everything about this? And Jesus is like, yeah, hold on just a minute. And he continues, verse 22. And he gets a little more serious. He ratchets down. Verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." And they're going, whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about the heart, now we're talking about the eye. Jesus here was speaking metaphorically about the heart, and he starts referring to the eye. Watch what he says. "So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light," right? So if your eyes can see, guys, and you open them up like these lights beaming in my face, then I see light. But then he continues. He says, "But if your eye is bad or blind, your whole body will be full of," say it, "darkness." Darkness. Guys, what Jesus was saying is this. This is so flipping serious. So serious that if your heart, and he's speaking of the heart here, is healthy, then there's light, kind of like with a healthy eye. But if your heart is unhealthy, if it's bad, it will ruin you. It will destroy you. It will break you. We see throughout the scripture where Paul says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All of us in this room have seen the abuse of greedy, power-hungry, insecure people, haven't we? We've seen that. It's devastating. And Jesus is saying, guys, I'm telling you, write this down. When you spend from the heart. And if this is messed up, you're going to mess up a lot of stuff. You know, I had a grandfather on my dad's side. We called him Papa, who lost one eye in the war, World War II. He had a mine explode and shrapnel messed up one of his eyes. He couldn't see out of it. And we used to play with his glass eyeball. It was kind of fun. But a little bit later on, Papa, one morning, woke up and he fell. He had rheumatoid arthritis. He fell into a lamp and the other eye, the retina was torn in it. Yeah, I mean, of all eyes, it didn't go in his other eye, it went in that one. You know, unbelievable. And so for the remainder of his life, my grandfather had rheumatoid arthritis and he was blind. And we would talk to him about blindness, going from being able to see to being blind. And he would just say, you can't see anything. It's utter darkness. And what I feel like Jesus is getting at here is Jesus is saying, guys, this is so, so, so serious. And if you aren't with me yet, look at how he finishes. He says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's saying, if you don't get this right, this will eat you up. This will mess you up. This past week, I watched a documentary on ESPN 3030 about, it's entitled Broke. Did any of you see that? No? It was a documentary about all these athletes that become professional athletes from college and get mega, mega money. I mean, from overnight, they go from making nothing to making millions, literally. Professional baseball, football, basketball, hockey, you name it. And what this documentary took you through was these guys and their thinking, their mentality, and how they handled money. And they would say, they would go into clubs and strip joints and this and that, and they would make it rain, is what they would call it, literally. They just take hundreds and do that with it. And I'm thinking, that's crazy, right? And you're thinking, that's crazy. But these guys would do that. And what was so, so heartbreaking about it was, is that when this documentary was filmed, of course, months, years later, is a lot of those guys were flat busted. Flat busted. To which I'm sitting here thinking, psh, give me that kind of money and I would never do that. You know what? I probably would. And you would too. Because what Jesus is speaking to is that we're all the same. And sure, you may have a little different experiences, a little different insight, and think you're smarter and better and all that, but man, if money gets a hold of your heart, and it just becomes something inside of you that squeezes out the light and becomes dark, it will ruin you. Jesus continues, verse 24. This is when it really gets good. He says, there's something taking place here, guys. No one can serve two masters. What? Yeah. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. You've heard of love-hate relationships. Jesus was the first one said that. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this word in the Greek is mammon, which can be translated as stuff. It can be money or stuff. So Jesus, after he looks at him, he says, don't lay up treasures on the earth. It'll go away. It can be taken. Lay them up with God. And then he goes on to say that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's either here or it's with God. And then he moves into how serious of an issue it is. And then finally here in verse 24, he says, this is really a decision you have to make about who is going to be your master. Who are you going to do what you do for? Is it going to be God or is it going to be the stuff that you want? Who's going to be your God is what Jesus said. And then Jesus starts breaking it down. He says, when you find yourself in this situation, and some of you know this is true, and some of you in this room right now are feeling this right now, is my bet, is that you will have a love for one and a hate towards another, or at a minimum, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Some of you this morning, if you're struggling with even hearing these words, and you feel something inside of you going, that's not me, it probably is proving to you which one is your master. Because it's the same about me. Is that Jesus said, you can't serve both. Your heart can't be divided on this deal. Your heart will have affection for one and not the other. And you will feel constant tension for it. Those of you that are really, really, really trying to do what God wants you to do with money and view it the right way, you know this too, don't you? There are times in you where you feel like you have to stomp out some of these things that are pulling you away from God and building His kingdom for your own. And some of you, you find this love-hate pull. You love it, but you hate it. And sometimes you feel frustrated and you feel just torn. And Jesus said, the reason why is because you must choose. You can't ride the fence on this. You have to choose. And at the bottom line is this. You have to choose who you'll trust. You have to choose who you'll trust. To this point in your life, all of us at this point have chosen who we trust as of now. At that point when Jesus spoke, everyone had chosen who they trusted up to that point. And what Jesus was saying is, you need to choose again, some of us. This became a little clearer to me as to what this looks like months ago when my oldest, Eston, we had had a discussion during that day, and I think it was on a Friday night or whatever. He went to bed, and his brothers and sister, everybody was in bed. And I walked in my bedroom, and I looked at my pillow, and I found, and this is the official document, this letter. And I'll put a screenshot up here for you so you can read it along with me. On my pillow, and I opened up this letter, and this letter said this. They'll pull it up here. There it is. I hope you can see that. I'll read it to you. It says, Daddy, please take this money. I don't deserve it. I am going to use it on junk. You will use it on stuff helpful for the family. Money inside. This is the letter. This is a 9-year-old little boy. And inside of it, some of it's disappeared. I don't know where it went. One of my other kids probably stole it. There was $8 in it. That's all he had. But my son, that night, for whatever reason, put this letter on my pillow and he said, Dad, look, if I am in control of this, if it's all about what I want, this is kind of what he was trying to say, I'm just going to blow it. It's not going to be of any value. But Dad, I trust you. And here's everything that I have because I know you will spend it on what matters most to our family. From a 9-year-old kid. Now, I'm not up here bragging about my kid because that's freaking awesome. But he didn't learn that from me. I promise you. Okay? I can't take any credit for it. But here's what I want to share with you about this. Every one of us in this room, what Jesus is saying is this. You need to look to your Heavenly Father, who's given you everything you have, by the way, and blessed you immensely. And you need to say, Heavenly Father, if I stay in control of this, it's going to ruin me, destroy me. It'll be my master. I'm going to feel this constant tension. So I'm going to take everything I have, and I'm going to say, it's yours. I trust you because you love me. It's all yours. Jesus, from the verses following, verses 25 through 32, he then starts practically working this out on what it looks like. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, right? You can't stay in control of things. You can't add to your life and the amount of time you have left, which we spoke about last week. Jesus works through all that. And then at the end of Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus finishes with this verse that most of us have heard. He says, but instead of worrying, instead of trying to do this on your own, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus said, choose your master. Your heart is at stake. Choose wisely. Trust God with everything you have because you can't take any of it with you. And don't worry through this life. Just trust. God knows what you need. And then he says, listen, because God knows what you need and because God cares, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of your needs, you can trust him. He'll provide for you. And I have a lot of stories about my kids, but I think it was a month or two ago, I was standing in the kitchen, literally, just standing there. And my 5-year-old Drew comes walking in the kitchen with a Ziploc bag like this with his money in it, his little allowance. And I see him doing this. And then he's doing this. And I'm going, what are you doing? I mean, what are you doing, son? He said, I'm giving God my money. I'm giving God my money. And he's doing that deal. And I was going, he seriously did it. It was not prompt or anything. It's amazing how kids just make you look at things sometimes. You go on, wow, you know? And when I watched him do that, and I sat down with him and started talking to him about giving God your money, I figured out, you know, a lot of us in here are kind of like, Drew, God, how do I give you my money? I mean, how do I do this thing? Do you hold a Ziploc up with it? How do you do that? And so because of that, I want to share with you that when Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, all of your needs, he will give to you, that there are practical ways on how to do that. It's not just taking a Ziploc bag and holding it up and dancing with it, okay? That's not how that works. But let me just share with you what I think is behind this and what I believe is very, very helpful. Throughout Scripture, God says, I don't want your money, I want your heart. And what we've walked through this morning, hopefully you've really absorbed that. That Jesus here was not then passing a bucket afterwards trying to get money from folks. That wasn't what he was trying to do, to, you know, bribe them into stuff or manipulate or any of that. What Jesus was saying is, guys, the heart's at stake. God ultimately wants your heart because everything you do, everything you say, everything that you believe ultimately flows from this out. And so Jesus wants to get to the heart. Well, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you, in the context of what he's talking about, what this looks like is this. Every day, I don't mean every other, every day, you have to choose who's going to be your master. And that's a hard thing. And that starts alone with God, you with God in prayer and surrender. To where from your heart you say, God, I'm going to have all these things trying to pull me today to max me out. I'm going to have all these things that I'm going to want that are fun and fine and all that, but they're going to want to get to my heart. And God, I need you. I want you to be my master today. Here's everything I have. Everything I have. So it starts with surrender. But the second thing is what you find in Scripture is from the Old Testament through the New Testament is you find that you're to act. And that is that you're to not just surrender your heart, but to let your actions follow what you say you believe. And that namely is found in giving. And what you find throughout Scripture is you find that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there was what was referred to as tithing. And a tithe was a tenth, but there were a couple of tithes that actually, believe it or not, the Jewish people in their day gave 20 to 23% of their income off the top away. Okay? Now, so when you've heard it probably taught in church today, you're hearing 10%. Imagine 20 to 23%. That's a big amount of money, isn't it? Yeah. And imagine, too, if you were impoverished. These people were very, very poor. But all throughout Scripture, what God says is that you're to put him first and you're to practically put him first through giving a percentage of what you make to the things that matter most to him. So in the Bible and throughout Scripture, you find that for every 10 of these that you have, 10 $1 bills, I'm not rich enough to have hundreds up here, but for every 10, you took one and you would give it to the things that matter most to God. Then you would save, and then you would live on what's left over. You see, the problem today for a lot of us is this. We live first, we save if there's anything, maybe a little bit left, and then we may give leftovers. We've got this all out of whack. And if I can tell you practically, just looking at everything Jesus had to say that we just looked at, Jesus says, I know who your master is. I know who has your heart. And it's not God. And so practically throughout Scripture, what we find is that to become a percentage giver, to give your first fruits, to give what you get in first to the things that move the heart of God, what that does is that you're aligning your heart with God not only in surrender, but you're aligning your heart with God practically by breaking the grip of greed on your heart and the grip of fear on your heart that is oftentimes fueling our lifestyle. Do you follow me? Some of you this morning, this has been the missing piece, is you've been afraid. You may just have some greed issues you need to work through. And the most powerful thing that God has used in my heart and continues to use in my heart, because by nature, I'm not a giving person. My wife is, I'm not. But the thing God has used in my heart more than anything is that the more that I give away, and with no strings attached, God uses that to break the grip of greed and fear in my heart. Do you follow me? And if I can tell you this, I want that for all of you. I really do. I don't want your hearts to stay maxed out in this area. I want to see you experiencing the joy, the freedom of letting God have your heart fully, and especially around an area that competes the most for your heart. Here's what I have found practically, and a lot of other people would tell you the same thing, is that when I became a percentage giver, which has now been for about 17 years, where I gave at a minimum 10% of what I had to the church for the proclamation of the gospel, because we know that moves the heart of God, and I gave it to orphans, which Melissa and I give through World Vision today, is that we now are much better with margin, peace, joy, savings, and things like that than I was in the years leading up to that. Because there's just something about when you invite the God of the universe, who knows the economy, knows your heart, knows what's best for you, when you invite him into this area of your life and you trust him and you say, it's all yours, God, and I'm going to actively give, then save, then live, it's amazing what God does. And that's my dream for you. That's my dream for all of us as Christ followers. So this morning, I want to ask you, who's your master? Who is it? If you're afraid to do what I just shared with you, I get that. I understand that. These aren't my words. These are the words of Jesus. But if you trust him, you lean into him, and you act, watch out as to what God's going to do in your life. So here I am now, 5-6 years later. I have no consumer debt. It's not because I'm rich as a pastor. I can promise you that. I took a 70% pay cut when I left the business world to do what I do today. But I have no consumer debt. We have a house note. That's where we're at. And it's not because I'm smart. Because if I was that smart, I would never end up in $70,000 plus of debt. But it's because finally God got my heart. And he released me from the grip of greed and fear and the other master that I had in my life. And that's my hope for all of us. Let me pray. God, we love you. I thank you so much, Father, that on subjects like this that are so tense, so challenging, so emotional, that God, that you're so gracious, you're so patient with all of us. And Father, I pray for every home here, every individual, every family, that God, that ultimately, that you will just, through the midst of our pushback, through the midst of our yeah, what ifs and buts and all that stuff, that God, that you would just move through that and get our hearts. God, I pray for every heart here that we would leave today with you having our heart, with you being our master, and with us being willing to do whatever you want us to do with everything you've blessed us with. God, we thank you as Americans, as people who live here, and it's just in your sovereignty that you have provided so richly for us. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We pray, God, you would move our hearts for those who do not have, and God, that you would move our hearts with compassion to give as Jesus gave to us, people who can't pay us back, just like we can't pay you back for what you've done for us. We pray that would be our heart. And God, we pray you would use the church and all the Christians that form your church to change the world. God, change the world through us. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.